Today's scripture reading is from Deuteronomy. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and earth of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, the descendants after them, out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, him alone you shall worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So way back in 2009, when I first moved to Kentucky, I found what I thought was an elegant solution to my sports problem. What I mean by that is I came here from Columbus, Ohio, and you know about my Buckeyes and their love of football, right? But then I come down here, and while Kentucky does have a football team, I don't need to tell you all, where's your heart really lie? Basketball. I know. So my solution was really simple. All I did was I rooted for my Buckeyes in the fall, and then I rooted for the Wildcats in the spring, and I got to be happy all the time. My justification, if you need it, was that at the time my wife was in grad school at UK, so our household at least belonged to both. That was what I told myself. If I'm being honest, really the whole thing was just an excuse so that when I got together with friends for the game, I could cheer with them. I just wanted to fit in. That's all I was really trying to do, if I'm being honest. And it worked really, really well. Until March 25th, 2011. I don't know if you remember that specific date. It's been a while now. But it was Calipari's second season at UK. And UK was entering the Sweet 16 as the underdog. But with the likes of Brandon Knight and Darius Miller on the team, fans were hopeful that UK could pull off an upset even against a stellar number one opponent. Did you guess? My own Ohio State Buckeyes. And Kentucky, I'm sorry. I am sorry, but I couldn't abandon my alma mater. I just couldn't. I became the only person in that room, including my wife, who rooted against the Wildcats in that game, which meant I was the only person in the room who didn't shake the foundation of the building cheering when Kentucky pulled a 62-60 win against my Ohio State Buckeyes. So belated congratulations to you all for that. I bring this up not because I'm bitter, mostly, but because all of us have been in a situation like that at least a few times in our lives. We have all sorts of loyalties, and most of the time we can manage them pretty well. Most of them fit together. But occasionally, once in a while, two loyalties that we have clash. And in those situations, just back then, we are torn, sometimes deeply. Torn. I mean, it happens when fans move from one state to another, right? Much more tragically, it happens to children whose parents are going through a particularly messy separation, making them choose sides. I mean, can you imagine those loyalties? It happens just if you have multiple kids and they have a soccer game at the same time. Which one do you go to? The parents split. We all know that. It happens. It happens to Christians, too, particularly during election cycles. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, this is the politics sermon. It'll be okay, I promise. See, here's a fundamental truth of our faith, always. We belong to two different countries. We are citizens in two different kingdoms. On the one hand, we are members of God's kingdom, which spans all of time and space and is eternal. And on the other hand, we are citizens of another country, for almost all of you listening to me, including myself, the United States of America. And most of the time, those two things can coexist very peacefully. We can serve both. We can be loyal to both. Perfect harmony, no clashing, most of the time. But there are times. Something rolls around, something's happening, and we find ourselves at least a little bit conflicted. Now, it varies depending on who you are. For some of you listening to me right now, it comes up particularly, like I said, during elections, because it feels like there's really no good option, right? You know, God and God's kingdom, it's perfect, it's pure, black and white, good and evil. But politics are messy. There's no perfect choice, hardly ever. And so it can feel like you're advocating for something or voting for someone, and in doing so, betraying at least one of your Christian values. And that doesn't feel good. That's for some of you. But even for the rest of you who are 100% confident in everything that you advocate for and everyone you vote for, there is still conflict. Because the reality is, not every citizen of God's kingdom does the same thing in this one. Not every citizen of God's kingdom advocates for the same thing in this kingdom. Not every citizen of God's kingdom votes for the same thing in this kingdom. And yes, I know names are coming up in your mind. We all know. We all live in families. We all have friends. We all live in communities and a church. Sometimes we disagree, and it doesn't make sense, especially on some things that really matter to us. I mean, how can that person vote differently than me or believe differently than me? I mean, it's so obvious for me what's needed right now. How can anyone who reads the same Bible and worships the same Savior possibly disagree about this? As a citizen of God's kingdom, engaging with our fellow citizens of both is not always smooth sailing. And so there's conflict. Our dual loyalties to God's kingdom and our country often exist in harmony, but not always. And it's tough. But I have good news for you. I think I have a solution, a nonpartisan solution. Okay? Because I promised you, remember, I promised you at the beginning of this co-creator series that it would change your life if you let it. You remember me saying that? I'm standing by it today. In fact, today, I think this passage and this series will change your politics. You'll probably vote the same, but you'll do it for different reasons. Different reasons that can actually give you more peace. And we could all use a little peace these days, okay? Because understand, just like we are co-creators with God of ourselves and of the next generation and our families and this church, we are co-creators of our wider communities too. We're co-creators of our local community, Somerset, Pulaski County. But we're co-creators of our national community too, our country. We have a role in co-creating a society that God can delight in. We just have to figure out how. And let's start in Deuteronomy, in that passage that you just heard. I mean, there's all sorts of places we could go in Scripture to get an idea of the kind of world, the kind of wider community God wants to see, but I can't think of a better one than the one you just heard. In fact, at least in my Bible, the section Arlene read is titled, "The Essence of the Law." Another way to say that, the purpose of the law. The reason you all are doing all of this is this. And you heard it. In this passage, God's talking to the nation of Israel, and God says that he wants a nation where everyone worships him and only him, and where everyone keeps all these commandments that God is giving them. A society oriented toward God and whose way of life reflects God's laws or word. That's part one of what God wants to see. On the back half, you heard part two. God also wants a nation of Israel that provides for the people on the margins. A nation that enables justice for the orphan and for the widow, and which provides even for the stranger or foreigner. That's God's picture. This is a picture God is painting of the kind of country, nation, society, whatever word you want to use, that he wants to see. It's meant to be Israel's guiding star, orienting them toward what they are supposed to be working for. A society oriented toward God and following God's laws, and a society of love and justice where all people are provided for. This is God's vision for the nation of Israel, and I dare say not much has changed, and that it's still God's vision for all nations and societies and cultures, including ours. Here's the problem. God didn't get what God wanted. If you're familiar with your Old Testament at all, that is not a surprise. Just crack open any part of your Old Testament, and you will hear story after story of Israel straying from this God-given vision and doing their own thing. And similarly, we're in that position too, right? The one thing we can all agree on is that the world is not what God wants right now. We might point to different things, but we all agree something is still wrong, and that vision is still not a reality. We do not live in a society that reflects God's vision in Deuteronomy. The question then is, how do we get it? How do we get it? How can we possibly see this vision realized? I have an answer for you. You ready? Here it is. We do what God did. How simple is that? Right? Just like the nation of Israel strayed from the Creator's vision and the Creator took specific steps in response, so can we, when our society strays from God's vision, as co-creators, we can take the exact same steps in response. How's that? We just do what God did. All right? Good, because here's where I have to summarize basically the entirety of the Old Testament to you, which is really hard for a preacher on a time limit. But if you were to read all of the Old Testament, you would see that when Israel strayed from God's vision, when they took the wrong path, did the wrong things, there were always two things God never did and three things God always did. And I will present to you today that they are the exact same two things we should never do and the three things we should never stop doing. You ready? You all look so nervous. I'm so sorry. Here's first. First thing God never did was give up on his people. And listen, I know that's tempting to us, right? When the world or our country or even our local community seems to be going the absolutely wrong direction, and we all think it does at some time or other, it is so tempting to check out and give up, right? Hole up in our homes or our churches or social groups or wherever, and just let the world do its thing and forget about it. I mean, people even tell each other to do this sometimes, right? Well, if you don't like how things are, just move to somewhere else, right? We tell each other this. And I also have to acknowledge that in the history of the capital C church, a lot of Christians have chosen this option. From the desert fathers and mothers in the second century, to the Puritans who first came to America, to the Amish and Mennonites of today, it's always been tempting for Christians to get so frustrated with the societies of the world that we just pack up and go live by ourselves, where we can do it right, and create another society that winds up being equally flawed. You see the problem. But if we are following God's example, that isn't an option. God never once moved away. God never once went to a different country and started over. God stuck with his people. In fact, God went back to them again and again, offering forgiveness and a call to repentance and giving them another way out, another way to course correct and get back on track. And if we are following God's example, then we have to do the same. I mean, God did that for thousands of years. Thousands of years God didn't give up on his people. Our country is 250-ish years old. I don't think impatience is an option for us. That's the first thing God never did. Second thing God never did was force obedience. Again, it's tempting. Power is enticing. I get it. And again, throughout history, religious groups of all kinds have thought to try it. Right? Our country's belief in the separation of church and state is a modern idea. For most of history, they went hand in hand, and you can see why. It's so tempting as religious folk to try and take the reins of power and force things to be the way we know they should be. I get it. But God never did that. God never forced his will on his people. Oh, God made laws. Don't get me wrong. God made his will known, right? And we need the same. Laws matter. And what gets legislated and why is a matter for good, healthy political debate. You're just going to have it with somebody else because that is not my area of expertise, okay? But I do know the purpose of the Torah. I know the purpose of the law God gave his people. It was to regulate, never oppress. It was never to impose religious adherence on the unwilling. It was to paint that picture and keep people in the margins of safety from each other. Right? As Jesus said, the law was made for the people, not the people for the law. God never oppressed that way. Even though every other nation was ruled that way, God refused to do that. That's because God, today still, he doesn't want unwilling slaves. God wants loving children. He can't force that. He can woo, he can correct, he can give laws and an example, but God can never force, and so that's not our option either. That's what God didn't do. Two things God didn't do. Here's the three things God did do and has never stopped doing. First, God appointed kings over the nation of Israel, kings that were there to protect the people and to lift up the poor and oppressed. In Jeremiah 22, God talks about King Josiah. He was one of the few good kings in the history of Israel, and says this about him. God says, Josiah gave justice and help to the poor and needy, and everything went well for him, for isn't that what it means to know me? And then Psalm 72 says this, may the king defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. It's just part of the job description. Keep the people safe and lift up those who are hurting and poor, right? Because by protecting the people and lifting up the poor, kings fulfilled that vision God gave in Deuteronomy. That was their job. That's the first thing God did. Second thing God did was to send prophets to the people, especially to those kings. God never let a king stray very far before he sent a prophet after them. Have you noticed that in the Old Testament? I mean, in 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan went before King David and called him out for his behavior in taking Bathsheba and killing her husband. 1 Kings 21, the prophet Elijah went before King Ahab and called him out for killing a man and stealing his ancestral land. I mean, I could keep going here. The prophets are amazing, but you get the point. Those who speak for God have always called out the powerful when they have strayed from God's ways and abused their power. Because by speaking truth to the people and to those in power, prophets force accountability to God's vision. That's the second thing God kept doing. Lastly, the final thing God did, he appointed priests to the people. Now I get most of us, when we think priests, we kind of think like a pastor, right? Like me, leading worship, preaching, that kind of thing. Priests were so much more versatile than that in the Old Testament. They did things I could never do. They were more than pastors. They were doctors and home inspectors. I mean that literally, right? It was the priest's job. When someone who had been ill, especially with leprosy, felt better, the priests were the one that inspected them to make sure they were healthy enough to rejoin society. It was also the priest's job when someone found a mold in their house. This is a big deal in the time, just trust me here. When someone found mold, it was the priest's job to go inspect it to see if it was dangerous or not. And if it was, it was their job to board up that house for a week to try and cleanse it. And they would go back later and see if it worked. I do not do these things. But the priest did. Right? God sent his priests among the people to serve the people. To serve them by leading worship and advocating on their behalf to God. To serve them by inspecting, making sure they were healthy. And for them to inspect houses and make sure they were healthy. The priests serve the people because that is how you convince folk that God is worthy of worship and his commandments are worthy to be followed. Not through oppressive, coercive power, but through loving, humble service. That was the priest's job. That's how God did it. That's how God did it all through the Old Testament. God worked to bring about the vision you heard in Deuteronomy by appointing kings to protect the people and care for the poor, by sending prophets to hold those in power to account, and by sending priests to humbly serve the needs of the people. That's it. That's what God did. Which meant it really shouldn't have come to a surprise to anyone that when God finally decided to arrive on this earth as a human being, Jesus did the exact same thing. I mean, the New Testament talks about Jesus as the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. Who should be shocked at that? Jesus is just doing exactly what God had always been doing. And that brings it to us, right? Because Jesus ascended, he's gone. And God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in each of us and all of us together. We are the body of Christ now. And so this is still our job. Still our job. Just what God has always, what the Creator has always been doing. It's what co-creators are meant to do even now. Right? You heard a few of the local highlights from Tommy Cade on the video. But this is not new. We've understood this before. In fact, Methodists in particular, I think, have been particularly good about it. Talk about in the Senate right now, our United States Senate right now, you know 10% of it belongs to United Methodist Church? 10%. 10% of the Senate is United Methodist, right? They're a diverse bunch. Don't get me wrong. You can look them all up. But I dare say that they share a desire to protect the people and uplift those who are needy. I'm confident about that, about each one. Again, their politics are different, but they share that purpose because they get it. And I've told you before that the only building in the Washington Mall that isn't owned by our government is owned by, guess who? You all. The United Methodist Church, right? And we use that influence to remind lawmakers who have to walk by that place every single day as to what they're there to do. We speak truth to them and remind them they're not there to increase their own power. They are there to serve the needs of the people. We are prophets even today. And we've always been priests. Say what you want about Methodists. We have been priests. We get down and dirty in serving other folk. You heard examples from Tommy, but even from the earliest days of the early Methodists in England, they were known, they had a reputation of visiting those in prison, which no one at the time really did, for helping improve working conditions, which were deteriorating all over the world at the time, and for their anti-slavery work. They were down dirty helping other people, and we've never stopped. It's part of who we are. To the point, one faithful Methodist quipped to Bishop Willimon one time, she said, you know, when a Methodist is apart from the poor, the Methodist is just not much of a Methodist. That's so true, because that's where we go. Humble service to those in need, to the world. Man, nothing's changed. 3,500 years since Deuteronomy, 2,000 years since Jesus, and the task isn't any different than it was. God did it first, Jesus did it next, and now the body of Christ, we do it now. When we have authority, we use it to protect the people and care for the poor. When we don't have authority, we use our voice to hold accountable those who do. And we always, always, always serve with humility, no matter what time it is or what day it is or what else we're doing. See, when we serve as prophets and priests and kings, that tension I started off with goes away. There's no conflict anymore. When we serve as kings and prophets and priests, we serve both kingdoms at the same time. It doesn't always go our way. I know there's still partisan stuff. Y'all can deal with that on your own. But the tension is gone. Because the work we are doing is eternal work. The kingdom we are co-creating is still eternal. We can be at peace. God, don't we need peace in our days? That's the secret. That's the secret. It's just doing what God always did. What God has never stopped doing. Whatever the circumstances, whatever other people are doing, or whatever other people are saying, we can still be faithful members of God's kingdom and loyal citizens of this nation. They do not contradict when we know what our role is. So we must never quit. Never quit putting in place people who protect everyone and lift up those who are needy. Never quit speaking up for love and justice, and never stop humbly serving. We can't do that because God never stopped either. Amen? Let's pray. God, these are hard days. Making our way in this world seems so overwhelming and so complicated. And so, God, we pray for your wisdom. Help us do what you have always done. Work for the fulfillment of the vision you gave your people so very long ago. God, help us be faithful co-creators, that however things may turn out in the coming weeks, months, years, centuries, however long it is before Jesus comes back and makes all things right, we, your people, would be found faithful. We pray this in the name of the one alone who was faithful, Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen.